silence, in the dreams, in the wonder, in the words. God comes to save us and have mercy on us. It is fitting that we offer our thanks and praise to the one who forgives us and makes us whole. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Our scripture comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Holy One through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise ones, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise ones. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more.
Please stand as you're moved and join in our hymn of song of reflection. Gentle Joseph heard a warning from an angel in the night.
Gentle Joseph heard a warning from an angel in the night. Refugees from Bethlehem,
Join me in this African prayer for refugees. O brother Jesus, who as a child was carried into exile, remember all those who are deprived of their home or country, who groan under the burden of anguish and sorrow, enduring the burning heat of the sun, the freezing cold of the sea, or the humid heat of the forest, searching for a place of refuge, a safe space. Cause these storms to cease, O Christ. Move the hearts of those in power that they may respect the people whom you have created in your image, that the grief of refugees may be turned to joy as when you led Moses and your people out of captivity. Amen. Well, Christmas is merry, and the new year is happy. The holidays are full of good cheer and good bargains. Even in church circles, the Advent, Christmas, Epiphany season is filled with hope, joy, peace, love, light, overcoming the darkness. That's why we tend to celebrate these days as winter hits its nadir and turns slowly but surely toward spring. So tell me, did anyone have a good time over the past 6 weeks or so? Were you merry? Did you experience some happiness, some good cheer? Were there moments of hope, peace, joy, love for you? Did you spot a ray of light piercing the darkness? Yeah? Yeah? There are many, many good reasons to bask in the warmth and the wonder of this time of year. Yet we know it is also a time that can be fraught with anxiety, dysfunction, anger, loneliness, and despair, sometimes because the expectations of the season are too exaggerated to be met. Sometimes because the reality of our lives simply don't coincide with what is supposed to happen according to the myths and media that surround us with promises that simply can't be kept. For Christmas, we wrap ourselves year after year in the wonder and the beauty of the birth stories about Jesus. We begin by calling for Emmanuel, God with us. We sing with Mary about the miracle of new life in her womb with its promise of transformation for the whole world. We awake with shepherds on a chilly hillside to the song of angels, heralding peace on earth, goodwill to all, and race to the stable to find the baby. We journey with a group of Persian astrologers in an unlikely caravan to lay priceless treasure at the manger bed of a child born to be king. How can we not, at some point or another, give ourselves over, if for just a fleeting moment, to the wonder and the beauty and the joy of it all? Well, in considering today's ancient word, which Carrie read for us, I was moved by the joyful prospect of bringing a child into the world, crazy as that may seem, of the possibilities in creating new life and giving it birth. Since I myself have never had that privilege, I may tend to romanticize it in my thinking. However, I have friends and family members who have had babies, and I don't think I'm wrong in reflecting the depth and breadth of their joy in the wonder and the beauty of new life born for them. Yes, I understand that childbearing and child raising are difficult challenges with big responsibility. Still, I see that joy as real. Am I wrong? You who have given birth, who have kids? So according to Matthew, Mary gets pregnant before she and Joseph can consummate their relationship. For his own reasons, Joseph chooses to marry Mary anyway. Matthew says it's because God instructs him in a dream that that's what he's supposed to do. I'd like to believe it's also because Joseph recognizes Mary's worth as a child of God and loves her dearly. While still pregnant, the couple must make the arduous journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem on foot, or perhaps Mary riding on the back of a donkey, as we see in so many images. They're forced into this trip by some Roman bureaucratic demand and service of the despised Pax Romana, that peace that held people in quietness with an iron fist. They get to Bethlehem and can find no place to lodge, in spite of Mary being due to give birth any minute. Finally, someone takes pity on them enough to offer a space in the barn. There the baby is born and laid in a feeding trough. Not exactly ideal circumstances, surely enough to enough distress to undermine the joy of the occasion, yes? But see, I think not. I think Mary and, yes, Joseph were delighted with the baby. With nearly every birth, a measure of hope and peace, joy and love comes into this world. They were probably too tired to make merry, but I imagine there was some pretty deep-seated happiness, some joy in that barn that night. As I said, I'm sure I'm guilty of romanticizing and maybe even sentimentalizing something that is far more complicated than I will ever know. But until someone convinces me differently with overwhelming evidence to the contrary, I will continue to believe that bringing life into the world is a fundamentally joyful experience. Even when times are hard, and circumstances are worse than we can imagine, love has a way of infiltrating every scenario we can conjure and blessing it, if only for a fleeting moment. See, the point I'm trying to make is that even in their poverty and insecurity, there were bonds of love binding Mary, Joseph, and Jesus into a unit, a family. Love outweighed every circumstance. Now, when Joseph, again by means of a dream, gets the word that his family is threatened, that those in power mean to murder his baby, he's up in a flash, packing the bags and figuring out the best route to safety, even though he probably didn't have a GPS. Nobody, even if he is the king of a country, is going to take his baby away. Joseph has a singular focus. His only job is to get Mary and the baby to a safe space. Though perhaps not ideal, Egypt seems to be the place where Herod's power cannot reach, and so they're up and off across the desert, some, I think, 4,000 miles, long way from Bethlehem to Egypt. In commenting on this text, Melissa Bain Sevier speculates, are Joseph, Mary, and Jesus warmly received in Egypt? What do you think? It's highly unlikely, she says, as they and other refugees arrive, their Egyptian neighbors and officials surely complain about those people who dress differently, observe a different religion, shop for special hard-to-find foods, have strange holidays, don't understand or respect local customs, don't speak the language. That carpenter is going to take someone else's job. They need to learn our language, she writes. She suggests that Mary, Jesus, and Joseph might not be different from any refugee family fleeing oppression by day and terror by night. A safe space is relative. It may be a place of hope and possibility, but it may also be fraught with its own difficulties. Fortunately for us, Mary, Jesus, and Joseph did survive. Light did come into the world and was allowed to glow and flourish for a while until, once again, the powers that be attempted to extinguish it on a Roman cross. But that's a story for another time. Today, let's stick with the safe space that even Egypt provided for the baby and his parents. I suppose there were some bad guys in Jesus' time. Some hoodlums, thieves, murderers, seditionists, revolutionaries out to disrupt that Roman peace and overthrow the established order. Maybe there were even drug dealers trying to flee the authorities and find safe space somewhere that they could all practice their evil doing. You can never be too careful with that kind of round, even if it means collateral damage. Maybe some innocents will have to suffer unjustly, maybe die to keep everything running smoothly. Alice McKenzie comments that everything Herod does, he does out of fear. She suggests that fear can be a useful defense mechanism, but when a person is always on the defensive like Herod, it becomes debilitating and self-defeating. To me, she writes, Herod symbolizes the terrible destruction that fearful people can leave in their wake if their fear is unacknowledged, if they have power but can only use it in furtive, pathetic, and futile attempts at self-preservation. This sounds too much like someone recently in power in our own country to need additional comment. McKenzie continues, the tradition of Herod's slaughter of the innocents offers an account of the tragic consequences of such defensive, self-preserving, paranoid fear. This brand of insecurity never leads to anything good. Ironically, it often backfires, shrinking rather than enhancing the one who fears. In the process of fearing others, sadly, the one who fears seeks to douse the light of other lives and often appears to succeed. We can make a long list of the sufferings inflicted on others by those who in the past and today are both powerful and paranoid. However, she continues, we hold to the faith that such fear cannot douse the light of the world. We celebrate at Christmas. We sing this every Sunday, right? Carry the light. Fear cannot douse the light of the world. This passage forces us to stay real, to realize that paranoid insecurity is a persistent force, and yet the light cannot be overcome by the darkness. Well, something there is that doesn't love a wall, wrote Robert Frost, as his neighbor proclaimed that good fences make good neighbors. But do they? Frost wonders. He says, before I build a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out, and to whom I was likely to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. I see him there, bringing a stone grasped firmly by the top in each hand like an old stone savage armed. He moves in darkness, as it seems to me, not of woods only and the shade of trees. He will not go behind his father's saying, and he likes having thought of it so well. He says again, good fences make good neighbors. But do they? I believe that God looks down from heaven in astonishment at the way we have tried to divide up creation, insisting that some of us somehow are more entitled to the riches of the earth than others. And now that we have control, we have to protect what we believe is ours at all costs. And what does that cost? God does not see the borders we have established, nor does God respect whatever walls we try to throw up. It's the very essence of creation that there is enough for all if we can act with fairness and equity. God's shalom provides for the well-being of all creation. Who are we to say, you are not welcome here? You are not one of us. You cannot share what we have. Everyone deserves to find safe space on this earth. Everyone deserves to live free from oppression and protected from terror. Everyone should be able to breathe free. Today's words of preparation, the great Salvadorian saint and martyr Oscar Romero reminds us that this season should admonish us to discover in each brother or sister that we greet, in each friend whose hand we shake, in each beggar who asks for bread, in each worker who wants to use the right to join a union, in each peasant who looks for work in the coffee groves, the very face of Christ. Then he says it would not be possible to rob them, to cheat them, to deny them their rights. They are Christ, just as you and I are Christ. And whatever is done to them, Christ will take as done to himself. This, friends, is what the sacred season of this sacred season is all about. Christ living among us. And I would say Christ living within us, every one of us. And I would add that each refugee and immigrant waiting at our border bears the face of Christ. To deny them asylum, safety, well-being is to deny Christ himself. Working out the details may be difficult and challenging, I recognize that. But as people of faith, children of God, followers of Jesus, work of the Spirit, bearers of the light, we cannot begin any other place than to recognize in others the face of Christ and to respond accordingly. This indeed is what this sacred season is. Christ living among us. Christ living around us. Christ living within us. May we make it real. Amen.